All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Exodus chapter 15 is where we're going to start for a quick review today. This is week number 7 of our series called Following God into the Unknown. And in this series, we've been looking at the life of Moses, and we've spent some time looking at the Exodus out of Egypt and how all of that relates to our life today. Today, we're going to wrap up this series in Exodus. And let me say this, we haven't even scratched the surface on all the good stuff that's in Exodus. We can spend at least half a year on the book of Exodus, but I like to spend 6 to 8 weeks on a series and then move on. And so today we're going to wrap it up. And let me kind of do a quick review, or let me just kind of lead in like this. When somebody does something nice for you, it's polite to say what? Thank you. Some of you got it. Some of you didn't, but it's all right. Recently, I was out of town, and I was at a restaurant one day, and I was sitting and I was doing some studying. I had a book. I was reading. I had a notebook out, and I was taking some notes, and the server came, and she was pouring my glass of water, and I said, thank you. And I'd been sitting there for about a half hour, 45 minutes, and after this time she poured my water, she said, you know, I get paid. You don't have to thank me every time I fill up your water. And I was like, well, thank you for telling me that. Like, it's just habit, right? Like, somebody does something nice, you just say thank you. Like, I just can't help it. And most of us in this room, or all of us, at some point in our life, we have said thank you. Now, those two words, thank you, are incredibly powerful. They're powerful when it comes to our relationship with other people, and they're even more powerful in our relationship with God. And so today I'm going to talk to you about that, because as followers of Jesus, we should have a consistent attitude of gratitude, because gratitude as a follower of Jesus Christ is like our secret weapon, gratitude. Listen, if you have a mind full of gratitude, you have no room for anxiety. You have no room for depression. If your mind is full of gratitude, you have no room for worry. You have no room for fear. Gratitude pushes all of those things out. And I think one of the problems, in fact, I know this personally in my own life, but one of the reasons I get so freaked out and full of fear sometimes is I forget how faithful God has been and how good God has been in my life. And this is a story that happens over and over and over in the book of Exodus. Now, I want to just say this. At the beginning of the series, the very first sermon I preached, I said that many of us would say, or we have said, you know, if I could go back and see the things that happened in the Bible, then I would believe God because I would have seen those things. But remember, we said the only problem with that is the people in the Bible saw those things and they still had a hard time believing in God. But let's review. And this is not a conclusive list, but let's review some of the things that the Israelites saw God do. They were in slavery for how long? Anybody remember how long they're in slavery for? 400 years. 400 years they're in slavery, and then God started moving, and eventually they saw 10 plagues, and they were completely delivered from slavery in 40 days. They saw God systematically tear down every single Egyptian god and goddess and prove to everybody there was one God who was all powerful, and they saw it. Now, they didn't see it immediately. It happened over 40 days because, remember, we've talked about the process. We've said over and over and over again in this church, we have to be committed to the process. You know why I say that so many times in this church? Because I have to remind myself. I hate it. How many of you hate it? How many of you hate the process? I absolutely hate the process. But them, over 40 days, they saw God move in ways they had never seen. In fact, they hadn't seen him for 400 years. All of a sudden, he shows up. And when God showed up, like, nobody could say, well, that was kind of special. I wonder what that was. He left zero doubt that he was God and he was all powerful. Now, after that, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, I haven't really got to preach about this, but God told them, hey, when you leave slavery on your way out of Egypt, you go ask the Egyptians for all their silver and gold. And the Egyptians were so freaked out that they just gave it to them. So they're delivered from slavery, and they're all set up as they're walking into the desert. After that, they saw God's protection in a pillar of cloud and fire. Now, once again, they're leaving Egypt, and Pharaoh discovers, hey, you know what? This is a bad day. Our economy has crashed. Our government's falling apart. I've changed my mind. Let's go get the Israelites. So they get all their horses and chariots. And the Israelites didn't have horses and chariots. It would be like an army today with spears and swords going up against tanks and planes. It's not going to be good. And so God moves between the Egyptians and the Israelites with a pillar of cloud. And this cloud causes them to not be able to see each other. And at night, the pillar of cloud will turn into a pillar of fire. Listen, they had no doubt that it was God protecting them. Because when you see a pillar of fire, you're like, all right, he's working, he's here, he's moving. Then they watched God part the Red Sea so that they could cross. Now think about this. There's over a million of them. I don't know that we've talked about that a whole lot, but there's a million people. And the Egyptians are right here, and the Red Sea is right here, or the Israelites are right here, the Red Sea is right here, and the Egyptians are back here coming after them. And they're like, what do we do? And so God led Moses to put his staff into the water, and he parted the Red Sea. God put an interstate highway through the Red Sea, and all 1 million of them walked across. This is how we know God will make a way when there is no way. Amen? Like, there's no way. And God goes, I'll make a way. And he made a way through the Red Sea. And then they get to the other side of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are continually coming after them. They're halfway through, and God witnessed them destroy their enemies. The Egyptians get into the middle of the sea, and God said, you know what? I'm closing shop. And all the water came in on Pharaoh and drowned the entire army. Now, you would think, with a list like this, that they would know that God was on their side, right? I mean, if you're looking at this list, you're like, those are miracles. And in Exodus 15, they break out, like in one of the Bible versions, one of the Bibles that I have, at the beginning of Exodus 15, the little title above it says, A Song of Deliverance. And that's what they're doing. Like, they're singing and they're dancing and they're celebrating. They're on the other side. They have been completely set free. It's a time of celebration. But in the very same chapter, keep this in mind, after they had seen all these things that God had done for them, I want you to watch what happens. Check this out. Same chapter where they're celebrating, Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses led the people away from the Red Sea, and they moved into the desert of Shur. They traveled in the desert for 3 days without finding water. Walking in the desert, they got no water. That's a problem, yes or no? That's a legitimate problem. If you're in the desert, the one thing you need to survive is what? Water. Doesn't matter your economic status. Doesn't matter what your wardrobe looks like. You can die well-dressed and rich in the desert if you don't have water. Water is essential for survival. So we can all agree that they have a significant problem in front of them, yes or no? Yes. Here's the reality, though. There are people in this room. You have significant problems in front of you. I'm not going to downplay your issue. I'm not going to downplay your problem. You have a significant problem that you're staring down, and you're staring at this thing, and it's a significant problem. And here's what I want you to understand. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. The miracle that God wants to do in you and through you is in direct proportion to the problem that's in front of you. So see, the bigger your problem, the more potential you have to see God work a miracle. Amen? See, this for them, they have no water. It's a serious problem. And you want to look at them and go, guys, it's going to be okay. Like, think about this for a minute. What if they would have stopped and they would have said, hey, we got no water, and that means we could die, and so that's a problem. But God, thank you for setting us free from slavery. Thank you for providing for me when I had nothing. God, thank you for your protection of the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Thank you for defending me, and thank you for fighting me. God, I don't know what's over there, but God, you've been so faithful over here. I've just got to believe this next step is another step where you're going to work a miracle. What if they would have done that? But they didn't, and neither do we. We forget, don't we? Don't we forget about all the ways God's delivered us? Don't we forget about all the things that God has done for us, all the ways that God has moved around us? We have short-term memory loss, do we not? Watch what happens, verse 23. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Do you know any bitter people? Let me tell you something. Bitterness and gratitude can't occupy the same space. Bitterness and gratitude cannot occupy the same place. The battle is for our minds. And if our minds are full of bitterness, they can't be full of gratitude, no matter how hard you try. I was in a situation just recently. As a matter of fact, it was yesterday, where bitterness consumed me. And I wasn't able to be in a place of gratitude without getting past that and understanding this message. Like, it sucks so bad how God deals with me when I'm preaching messages. He's like, hey, preacher boy. But they can't occupy the same place. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to be in a consistent attitude of gratitude. But they're at a bitter place and they're freaking out. Watch this, verse 24. Then the people complained. You're going to see a theme here. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. They're freaking out, convinced God had brought them this far to this place just to watch them fail. And so Moses cried out to the Lord for help, which is the best leadership advice in the entire Bible. Listen, if you don't know what to do, cry out to the Lord for help. Amen? So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Can you imagine this? But Moses had worked with wood before. They had seen Moses work with a piece of wood before. The first time they saw Moses with a piece of wood, it turned into a what? A snake. Then he used a piece of wood and parted the Red Sea. So Moses walks over, picks up this piece of wood, and the Bible says Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. I love the imagery here. I want you to think about this. Piece of wood. Why would the Bible mention a piece of wood? Why is there a piece of wood? Where do you see a piece of wood in the New Testament? Could it be, I don't know, the cross? See, the cross represents Jesus. And Jesus takes something bitter and turns it into something sweet. He takes the old and makes it new. He brings death and brings it back to life. I love the scriptures. They're so good, aren't they? They're so cool how they work together. God provided water. Listen, to over 1 million people in the desert. And you would think at that point they would all understand. I mean, now you know God's got you and he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's always going to be with you. He's always going to provide for you. It's going to be great, right? Wrong. Because in the very next chapter, chapter 16, verse 1. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elam and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin. I got a whole list of sermons right there. The wilderness of Sin between Elam and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. How long? 1 month. Think about this. They had been set free. They have walked with God for about a month, and during the day, he would guide them with a pillar of cloud, and at night, he would guide them with a pillar of fire. So they had no doubt what direction they needed to go. They had no doubt as to what they needed to do. They're following God, and God led them to this place. They've been walking towards the promised land and away from slavery for about a month. They got delivered. They went through the Red Sea. Now they're getting to Mount Sinai where God's going to teach them how to live before they enter into the promised land. And you would think everything is good. But no, watch this, verse 2. There too, the whole community of Israel, what's that word say? Complained. Complained. What the heck you got to complain about? You've seen God do all of these things. What's the problem? Why are you complaining? You've watched him do this and this and this and this. You've watched him provide. You saw him turn bitter water into drinkable water. He's provided for you every step of the way. What are you complaining about? And then you read the next verse and you understand. If only, watch this. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. Hold up. You know anybody that's dramatic about everything? Again, don't point. I'm just saying. There are some people in the world that they will take the smallest situation. So dramatic. And that's what they're doing here. Oh, the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There, we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death. That's extreme, isn't it? Isn't that crazy? There's a couple things I want to point out about this, though. First, when we start walking with Jesus and we get to a certain place, the enemy is going to try to get us to glorify where we came from. Because see, they said when we were in Egypt, we sat around with pots filled with meat and we had all the bread we wanted to eat. Yeah, but you also had whips and chains and you were beaten ruthlessly and they killed your children. Yeah, but we had meat. See, the enemy always wants to get us to glorify our past. That's why sometimes you'll meet a lady and she gets into an abusive relationship and then she leaves the guy and you're like, good. Then she goes back to him and you're like, why would you go back? Well, he's so good to me and he only hits me when he gets drunk. When does he get drunk? Every day. Well, that's not good. This is what will happen with an addict. We'll get to a certain place and we'll say, I'm not certain what today's going to hold, but I know how I felt back there. And we'll glorify feeling high and we'll forget about the withdrawals and the broken relationships and everything that it cost us. See, they're glorifying the past. It wasn't so bad in slavery, and it was, or you wouldn't have wanted to get out so bad. Now, I get being hungry. I'm sure they were hangry. You ever been hangry? I get hangry daily. I'm hangry right now. Now, you would think they would stop and say, you know, we absolutely have a food problem. But remember, guys, remember when we didn't have water? And he provided water to over a million people, and he protected us, and he delivered us. Remember all those things he did? Let's just stop and thank him for what he's done. Because if we thank him for what he's done, we're not freaked out about the next step. Even though we don't know what he's going to do, we know that God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are greater than your thoughts. But watch what God does. This is crazy. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you every day. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. Every single day, God started raining down something called manna. It was bread from heaven. Every single day. Now, I know there's somebody here, you're like, I'm gluten-free. All right, you would have died. All right, because that's all you had. You had bread. That's it. No gluten stuff in the Bible. I'm sorry. I know it's a legit problem. I get it. I understand. I pray for you. But God gave them bread from heaven. Can you think about this for a second? Every day you'd wake up in your tent, you'd walk outside, you would have enough food to feed your entire family every single day. Every single day, you're reminded of the faithfulness of God. Every day. I believe that's why Jesus is teaching us when he's teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. That's what he's referring to. Every single day, God's going to give you what you need to get through the day. Every single day. Now again, here's one of those signs from God. Here's one of those miracles. Here's one of these ways that he's working. And you think this would be something you don't get used to. Every day you walk out and you're just like, God, thank you. You did it again. Thank you. God, you did it again. Thank you. And by the way, this wasn't God's permanent plan. This was God's temporary plan to get them out of the desert into the promised land. Now, God had told them several times, when you get to the promised land, there are seven nations that are bigger than you. They're more powerful than you. They have cities. They have weapons. But you have something they don't have. You have me. God said, I am with you. And when you go into the land, you will win every battle. God told them that. You will win every battle. God tells them you will fight some fights, but you will win every fight because I am with you and I am for you. And if I am with you and I am for you, nothing or no one can stand against you. And you would think they would be like, woo, yes. Awesome. All right. Because you did that thing with the Red Sea and you knocked out all the Egyptians and the gods with the plagues and then the water and now the bread. But no, it got crazy. We're going to jump ahead to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 4. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. Watch this. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. Well, I get that. I do. I mean, bread is great, but every once in a while, you got to have steak with your bread. Amen? They go on to say this, verse 5. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. Time out, guys. It wasn't free. You had chains. You were in bondage. You were beaten. You're willing to give up your freedom for a piece of fish? Really? But let's be honest. A lot of us in this room have walked back for something a lot less than a piece of fish. I'm not preaching at you. I'm right there with you. I just wanted some fish. And then I don't know where this list comes from, but they started naming stuff. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted. But you also had all the beatings and chains that you didn't want. But we will give up so much. We will give up so much. We're right on the cusp. We're right where God wants us to be. We're stepping, we're walking in the direction that he wants us. And the littlest, tiniest thing will cause us to say, but I remember back there. Well, things were easier. They're right on the border of the promised land, ready to get in. It goes on to say in verse 6, but now our appetites are gone. All we ever see, look at this. All we ever see is this manna. Can you imagine that? Somebody complaining about a blessing from God. You asked for it. He gave it to you. And now you complain? Let's make it practical. You ask God for that spouse. And now you complain. You ask God for those kids. And now you're like, dear God, why these kids? Why these kids? You ask God for a job. We could make this list. We could go on and on and on. But you see this, right? God will give us what we ask for, and then we complain just like them. Listen, they're complaining about a miracle that happens every single day. Isn't that insane? But we do the same thing. I'm so guilty of doing the same thing. So Moses is like, all right, we got to get into the promised land. If we don't get in there soon, God, these people are going to drive me up the wall. I mean, if you read through the Old Testament, God was either talking Moses out of killing all the people or Moses was talking God out of killing all the people. I mean, they're just kind of going back and forth. But thank God they didn't have a bad day on the same day, right? So Moses is like, we got to get into the promised land. So he got 12 guys together. And he said, you guys are going to be the 12 spies. What I want you to do is I want you to take your Android phones. One of them had an iPhone. He got kicked out. They brought him back. Another guy had an Android. Just making it relevant and real. Anyway, they went into the promised land. He was like, you walk around and you see all the cities. You spy it out. You come back and you tell us what you find. And so they did. They go into the promised land. They spy it out. They come back. They told Moses. They said, hey, Mo, we got some good news. We got some bad news. The good news is this place is awesome. They got gardens and all kinds of food and meat and vineyards, all kinds of stuff. The bad news is we're going to die. We can't go in. We can't take it. There's 10 of them saying that. And then two of them, Joshua and Caleb, are like, no, we can. We can do it because God said we can do it. And God said we can do it. He's going to be with us. He's been faithful in the past and he's going to be faithful now. He said we can do it. We can do it. Listen, don't miss this. 10 people convince an entire nation that God's promises were not real. Doesn't take a lot. Doesn't take a lot. That's why gossip and rumors can ruin a person. A small group of people can destroy a movement. Just saying, hypothetically. Maybe I know something about that. Doesn't take a lot. Watch what happened. Verse 1 of Numbers 14. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. And if I'm Moses, I'm like, oh, here we go again. I'm going to kill them. Watch what they say, verse 2. Their voices rose in a chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. Watch this. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness. No misses. This is the second time they said that they wish that they had died. Listen, God always tries to kill something in us before we step into the promised land. There are people in this room, maybe in this week, you've had bad thoughts, maybe even suicidal thoughts. That's the enemy trying to kill you. Because he knows if you discover who God is and what he wants to do in you and through you, and you take that next step and you step into the promised land, you'll be unstoppable. But they always go back to this. I wish I had died. I wish I had died. I wish we had died. They complain. And watch the verse 3. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? God told them they would what? They would win. God told them they would win. Listen, guys, I know it's scary, but this is the same God that delivered them from slavery. This is the same God that put an interstate highway through the Red Sea. It's the same God that provided them with water. It's the same God that provided them with food every single day. And now you got a little fight on your hands and you're scared to death and you're saying, God brought us to this place to watch us fail. God does not bring us to any place to watch us fail. God brings us to a place, and listen, we're looking at the future and it's uncertain, but I would rather have an uncertain future with the certainty of the faithfulness of God than an uncertain future, no relationship, amen? So they go on and they say, our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? No! No, it wouldn't be better, guys, because you're going to go back to slavery. But see, right before we step into the promised land, the enemy is always trying to get us back to slavery. And watch this, verse 4. There they plotted amongst themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And God said, all right, I had enough. If that's what you want, here's the deal. You all aren't getting into the promised land. You're going to spend the next 40 years wandering around the desert. And everybody that's 20 years and older is going to die. Your generation, you want to die in the desert? Fine. You're going to get what you asked for. And your children are going to walk in and inherit the promised land. Don't miss this. I saw this one time, blew my mind. I've probably shared this before, but I want to say it again. It took 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Because they had the mindset of a slave. And when you have the mindset of a slave, gratitude is something we have to fight for. Sometimes we have to command it in ourselves. And sometimes it's not natural. Sometimes we have to dig deep and find it. Everybody in this room, everybody has something you can thank God for, something. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's writing the book of Philippians, listen, you ever had a bad day? You ever had a bad week? Just read the book of Philippians. You can read it in a day, right? The whole thing. It's four chapters. You can read one chapter a day to be done in 4 days. But as you're reading through it, keep in mind that the most common word used in the book of Philippians is the word joy. And the thing that's fascinating about that is Paul wrote it in prison. You don't typically associate joy in prison, especially not in Paul's day. This wasn't like club fed. This was like prison. And Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything and tell God what you need. And I love that line right there because Jesus said, by the way, when you tell him, he already knows. But here's the deal. Here's the magic bullet right here. Watch this. And thank him for all he has done. Paul said, when you're worried about it, pray about it. But when you pray about it, make sure to include gratitude. What happens when we include gratitude? Watch verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. You ever watch somebody go through a really, really, really tough time and they've got all this peace and you're like, how are they so peaceful? But then something that happens to you and you're going through a tough time, and you've got this peace that you don't understand, that's what it's talking about, which exceeds anything we can understand. And then it says this, his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Don't get it twisted. The battle is for our hearts and for our minds. Today, I feel strongly that there are people in our church, you're tempted to go back into slavery because you think it'd be easy. But God said, if you practice gratitude, you can take that next step. Now, as I alluded to a little bit earlier, when I preach about stuff, sometimes I get happy and sometimes I get scared. Because, like, if I'm going to preach about something, I'm usually going to have to deal with it that week. And so that's why I don't like doing series on spiritual warfare, because I'll do a series on spiritual warfare and I have crazy dreams. Zeno, my dog, gets possessed. I mean, it's insane what will happen in my house. I'll do a relationship series. Everybody starts arguing. So this week, the subject was gratitude. Actually, I've been working on this for a couple of weeks. And I was in Arizona. And I had sort of a revelation. Listen, I was going to tell you this. When I left, like, stuff wasn't great. I've been dealing with some health stuff. There are stupid, rampant rumors swirling about me. And I was at a place where I was just like, this is dumb. Like, I'm just super overwhelmed. And I believe it was Saturday of the first week I was gone. I was writing this message, and I got tired of writing. So I got in the car and just started driving. And I'm driving for a while, and eventually I got to the, I was driving up Mount Lemmon or Mount Lemon in Tucson. And I got out to a place where you could stop after driving up the mountain for miles. I got out, and it was like ice cold. Immediately, I started complaining. It was 84 degrees at the bottom, and it was 20-something at the place I stopped. So I'm miserable because I wanted to go up, and I wanted to see all this cool stuff, and I wanted to have this moment, and I wanted to, and so I'm just complaining. And this message came to life for me. I got in the car, and I looked over the side of the hill, and I just started thanking God for all the good in my life. I said, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how good you've been to me. If you'd never give me another thing, I've lived a life I could have never imagined. Thank you, God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your gratefulness. And let me tell you something. All my troubles didn't immediately vanish. But there was a peace. A peace of knowing God is fighting for me. He's fighting battles I'm not even aware of. He's got my back. And that same peace is waiting for you. But like Paul said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. But it begins with an attitude of gratitude. I challenge you this week to just get up every single day, every day this week, just do it for a week, every single day. And the first thing you do, just thank God for the day. God, thank you for today. Then spend the next 3 to 5 minutes just walking through your house and thanking him for all the blessings he's given you. God, thank you for this house. Turn on the light. God, thank you for the lights. God, thank you for the money to pay for the electricity that let me turn on the lights. God, thank you for the carpet. God, thank you for the dog. God, thank you for the kids. God, thank you. 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 have an attitude of gratitude for the ways that he has blessed you. Think about the little tiny things. Think about the things that he's done in the past. Think about the things he's doing right now. And understand the things he's going to do for you in the future. And thank him. It's a game changer. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to thank you for being so good. Right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I know there are people in this room, you're facing some issues. Relational, emotional, financial, physical. It's legit. I get it. It's a struggle. But just for a moment, take your mind off the struggle and just thank God for something he's done. Just thank him. He's done something in your life. That time he answered that prayer that you didn't think he was going to. That time you had a breakthrough that you didn't think was going to come. The time you had a need and he provided the prayer you didn't tell anybody else about. And God moved and he made himself absolutely clear. I'm telling you, if we have an habit of gratitude and we practice that, then fear, anxiety, worry, and depression, they can't stay where gratitude is. So just for a moment, thank him. Thank him for something. Maybe you're here and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ. You've never been set free. You're still in Egypt and you need a relationship with Jesus. You need to ask Jesus to come into your life. I want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. So if that's you, you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you want to be saved, you want to have that assurance that heaven is your eternal destination, then right where you sit, you can just pray, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and I believe you rose from the grave and I believe you did that to pay for my sin. So right now, Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I ask you to come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, be my God, be my King, and be my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. There are people in the back corners of the sanctuary as we close out in this song who would love to pray with you and for you and help you celebrate, talk to you about next steps. Maybe you're here and there's something going on and you need prayer. This is a time for you to utilize people in our church who we call our prayer warriors. They're a part of our prayer team and they come to church with the sole purpose of praying for people, partnering with you as you walk through the unknown. To let you know that you're not alone. That we're going to be right there with you. Fighting alongside of you. Believing with you. And so if that's you while we sing this song, then feel free to go back. Or after the service, grab somebody and have them pray with you or for you. God, we thank you so much that you save souls, that you change lives. Thank you that you save and you deliver and you heal. And I pray for each of us as we walk out of this place that we would walk out knowing that you are good, you are faithful, you will never leave us or forsake us. And that God, we can just constantly look at the things in our life and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. God, we ask that you move in this place in ways only you can in the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.